Today on Real Radio.
Not a son of God, but the very son of God. He who overcomes is the one who believes that Jesus is the way and the only way. That's how you're going to overcome.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse look through the New Testament letter known as 1 John. Jesus said that the world would be able to identify his followers by one obvious attribute. You know what that is? Our love for one another. And the Apostle John, of all people, had a profound grasp of this concept, as we see in his writings, including what we're going to look at today. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in his look at the opening paragraphs of 1 John chapter 5. It's a lesson called Love, Honor, and Obey.
Nature obeys God. I've never seen a hippopotamus complain about their weight. I've been to the zoo. They're not complaining about their weight. But when are men? When are women? When are we, mankind? When are we humans going to obey God? They obey. The animal kingdom obeys. They look fine to me, look quite happy. Look fine to me. I have a lot of birds that come in my backyard. I love birds. I'm a bird freak. I never hear them complain. I never hear that. They wake up. They start singing so early in the morning. They wake you up. They're so loud. I'm not kidding. They're so loud singing. What are they singing about? I think they know something we don't know. I think they realize, you know what, there's new mercies every morning. I made it through the night, there's no cats on my feet. I made it, praise the Lord, and they sing their hearts out. The only animal I could imagine that complains would be a snake. Because the Bible says right there in the Garden of Eden, from this time forth you will crawl on your stomach. That means he had feet at one time. Snake had legs, and God says the judgment upon this beast is that it will crawl from this time forth on its stomach. I bet you that snake's, he's got something to complain about. Doesn't have a leg to stand on. But listen, what about us? We should be praising God all the time. You want to read a great psalm? Psalm 148 is a great psalm about praise and worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights, and praise him, all you angels. Praise him, all you hosts. That's the stars. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and the waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Praise the name of the Lord. He has established them forever and ever, and he made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all you depths, fire and hail and snow and clouds and stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees, and all of the earth and all of the peoples, the princes, the judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above all the earth and the heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all of his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. What a great psalm that is. The more we love God, the more we're going to be praising him. Because why? We love his commands. We want to follow him. In the Catechism of the Westminster Confession, it states this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God wants you to enjoy him forever and to glorify him. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Man, I tell you, if churches would preach the true, unadulterated gospel, the world out there would be tearing down these walls to get in to find out that the burdens that they have can be lifted, because Jesus wants to bless them with his yoke. You know, that's a really neat little word picture. Jesus, who was a carpenter, by the way, probably made yokes. And I bet you when he put a yoke on an ox or on a donkey or a mule, I bet you it was the best yoke. You know, there was a science to making those yokes. You want to make them light, but you want to make them strong, and you want to make them comfortable so that you get most out of the animal, but the animal has pleasure doing what it was created to do. And until we're yoked by Jesus, we will not have fulfilling pleasure in this world. It won't happen because we're doing the wrong thing. So this is very important, what we're looking at here in this study. Verse 4, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Or in some of your scriptures, it says, even our faith. Verse 4. So jot this down if you would. The believer's faith, verses 4 and 5, we see this first of all, that we will overcome through faith. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You know, that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. The chapter of the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful ones of God is there. And what does it say? Beginning at verse 33 of Hebrews 11 all the way down to verse 39, it says, by faith, by faith, by faith. It says, by faith they subdued kingdoms. By faith, it's amazing that Moses' mom and dad, they put him into the little coffin. Did you know that word, that little ark that they put him in? The word is coffin. That's faith. They looked at their boy and they said, this is the cutest baby in all the land. Did you know Moses was just a good-looking baby? And his parents said, man, he's a good-looking baby. We don't want him to die. And it says, by faith, they put him in that little coffin and sent him down the Nile. That's faith. By faith, Gideon. By faith, Abraham. By faith, David. By faith, Samson. By faith, you. By faith, me. When it says here that we're overcomers through faith, it says whatever is born of God. Is that you? Are you born of God? Are you born again? Then you can bank on this. You will overcome the world through God. No doubt about it. You're going to do that very thing because God has promised. In Romans 1:17, it says, for it is the righteousness of God. It is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We will overcome through faith. The second thing we see in verse 4 is that this is the victory that has overcome. The word in the Greek is past tense. It's already happened. And that is our faith. It's like putting on a suit. Imagine faith being like a suit and you walk up and you step into it. You put it on. And then you go out into the world. You go out into life. We will overcome by faith. Very important, verse 4. Not only through faith, but by faith. Now, this is important to us. Listen, to overcome by faith. The word overcome is a very exciting word, and it means to completely vanquish or to conquer. And it's done in advance. But listen, it says that we are to be victors or victorious. This is great. The word victory, victor, champion, is the Greek word that some of you have on your shoes tonight, Nike. It means champion in Greek. It means a victor, one who wins. And you think about this. When we're going to overcome, if God has promised it to us, in the fleshly side of things, you think of these Olympic tryouts. You see a sprinter. And before they ever make it to the tryouts, have they practiced? Oh, they've practiced. Have they beaten their bodies into subjection? Oh, they have. Are they disciplined? Super disciplined. Do they have the best shoes? They got the best shoes. Do they have great coaches? They have great coaches. Listen, they practice, they practice, they learn, they know, until they run out of time and until they run out of opportunity to practice. Then guess what happens? On a certain day, they've got to go to the starting block, don't they? The real event comes and they get in those starting blocks and all of a sudden, all of the practice, all of the preparation, and even those expensive shoes, listen, really become nothing because now everything has to be transferred into an action of faith. Did you know that? I'm just talking, though, on the secular side. That sprinter gets in those blocks, and you know what? If you ask that sprinter who's in the blocks, look, these people have run for a long time. If you got up there and asked them, you stuck a microphone in their mouth right there, they're getting ready to go, say, hey, do you think you're going to win? The guy will say, or the girl will say, get out of my face. I know I'm going to win. They have faith. Well, yes, it's in themselves. Yes, it's in their shoes. Yes, it's faith in what was done. And how many times have you heard it? I've worked so hard. I've tried. I've gotten ready. I've been training. And faith in their own powers, faith in their own resource, faith in their own strength. That's on the secular side. The Christian walks into the blocks. God's done it all. He says, hey, guess what? All you have to do, when you hear the gun go off, just move. Just move. Just go. And you're going to win. Just move. When you hear the gun go, you're going to win. Because our faith is in him, not in us. Our faith is in what he's done, not what we've done. That's why we can say tonight, it's a past tense done deal. Our faith, we will be victorious because Jesus has done it all. So it's not that we have great faith. The one that we have faith in is great. And that's the difference. The Nike, the champion, the one who succeeds. The word victory or victor means to be the winner, to be the one who vanquishes the competitors. It means to have success. God has promised this to us. It's amazing. It's awesome. Another consideration under this, verse 5, we will overcome in faith. We will overcome in faith. Verse 5 says, who is he who overcomes the world? That's a question. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And we touched on that last time together. Not a Son of God, but the very Son of God. He who overcomes is the one who believes that Jesus is the way and the only way. That's how you're going to overcome. Paul knew something about this in 1 Timothy 6:12. He knew because Jesus was the Christ. Paul was able to say things like this to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Listen, Christian, would you say tonight that you're a Christian? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? You better. We need to encourage one another to continue fighting, to go on, and to lay hold of eternal life. See, I thought I had eternal life. You do. Well, the word implies that because you have it, grab it and go with it. Don't search for it if you have it. If you don't have it, by all means, search for it. I'll give you a clue. It's in Jesus Christ, and he's only a breath away. But to those of us who have eternal life, lay hold of it and go. Fight the fight. You don't have to run into battle. You know, like those little cartoons, those Precious Moment cartoons. You ever seen those little drawings of the kid's running up there and he's got his helmet on backwards and his shield's all shot up with a Band-Aid on it? No, man, we've got the implements of God's warfare. He's equipped us perfectly for the battle. It's exciting. We need to realize this. Listen, this is a true story. Abraham Lincoln, who's my hero. We're going to see him in heaven, by the way. He's a wonderfully born-again man. Abraham Lincoln, he had a soldier that caught his eye and was a faithful man. And Abraham Lincoln wrote him a note, but the man couldn't read. Abraham Lincoln, of course, was horribly assassinated. But that man who was wounded in the Civil War was a very poor man. And he used to beg for food and beg for a roof over his head every night. And he would always boast about Abraham Lincoln, always talking about Abraham Lincoln. And I knew Abraham Lincoln. And one day somebody came up, the man was in Chicago at the time, and he was just begging. And somebody came up to him and he said, listen, I really doubt seriously that you ever knew Abraham Lincoln. You talk about him all the time, but look at you. You're a disgrace. And the man says, listen, I did know Abraham Lincoln. The guy said, well, I don't believe you. Can you prove it? And he says, I can prove it. He says, I'll prove it to you right now. And the man pulled out his wallet, and he opened up a note, and all he could read was Abraham Lincoln's signature. He couldn't read the note. And he says, I know that this is Abraham Lincoln's signature because I was alongside Lincoln many times and I watched him sign things. Plus, I watched him write me this note. And the man read the note and he said, sir, do you know what this note says? And he says, no, I can't read. And he said, well, how old are you? And the guy was like some 60 years old now. He said, 60? You've been a veteran for some 40 years. Yes, you've been begging for 40 years? yeah, I'm handicapped from my Civil War. I can't hold down a job. I can't do anything. For 40 years? Well, yes. He says, sir, this note is written from Abraham Lincoln. He goes, well, that's what I'm trying to tell you. You asked me to prove it. I'm trying to prove it to you. He says, sir, by now you are a millionaire. He has allocated to you a pension every week for the last 40-something years. And come to find out that man was a millionaire. He didn't even know it. There are Christians who don't even know what God has wrought for them by the power of the cross. They live this Christian life like a pauper, begging, oh God, please, if you would, maybe, you know, maybe I would like to grow and know you more. When God is saying, man, I wrote you a book. I wrote you my Bible. I've given you my spirit. I'm waiting for you to ask. But a lot of Christians live like paupers when our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and beyond. He owns the hills. He owns everything. The believer's love, verses 1-3. The believer's faith, verses 4-5. And finally, the believer's witness, verses 6-12. And we see in the believer's witness, verses 6-12, here in verse 6, the Trinity noted in heaven. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are two general beliefs on this portion of Scripture, verse 6. Two general beliefs. I'm going to give them to you. You might want to jot them down. And then I'm going to give you a third opinion, which is mine, and it's probably not worth anything. But the two general or traditional beliefs is this. This is he who came by water and blood. Theologians bicker about this today. We don't know the answer to this. That's why there's so much speculation, and that's why there's two general opinions. Number one of the views is this, that the water is in reference to Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. Some of your Bible footnotes might even say that. If I were a Bible editor, I wouldn't even put it in the footnotes, because nobody knows if that's right or not. When it says, and water, those who hold to the water baptism and the blood, water and blood, that they believe that it's the water baptism in the Jordan and the blood of the cross. Okay, that's a very popular opinion. Many denominations hold to that view, and that's fine. The second view is this, being that water flowed from his side when the spear went in, remember? And blood and water came out. But the Bible says blood and water came out. Not water and blood, but blood and water. But what does that prove anyway? It doesn't prove anything. Those are the two predominant traditional views. Then there's probably the wrong view that I hold to, but I like it. And for me, it's just as, and I think even more biblically accurate than those other two that I just gave. But again, you be the judge. Number three is this. Being born into this world through water, you know, that's how you came. It was a big deal for God to become a human being, you know. That's the biggest miracle of all, that God, who does not dwell in flesh, became flesh for us. But listen, being born into this world through water and the blood, meaning his earthly life, his earthly blood being sacrificed for us on the cross. I agree with the cross part. But I believe that this is a reference to his earthly coming into the world. Jesus' conception was of divine means. We know this from the Christmas story. We talked about that on Sunday. But Jesus' birth was also of a human nature. That's why the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. He had to be the God-man to be the Messiah. Jesus is 100% man and 100% God, of course, man without a sinful nature. This is basic, fundamental, and essential Christian belief. But in arguing this, the third view, that is, in Isaiah 7:14, you know it well. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. That's Mary. And bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. That's an important thing. Without Jesus being born in the world, there's no salvation. Second verse, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, excuse me, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Luke 2:11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus answered and said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause was I born, and for this cause have I come into the world. Mark 1:38. Last verse, Mark 1:38. But Jesus said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose have I come. I believe the water refers to Jesus' birth. But I got some fun stuff for you to consider to back this up. How long was Jesus inside his mother's womb? 9 months, okay? Do you know what that fluid is called? Amniotic fluid. Do you know where the word amniotic comes from? Or the that Greek-Latin word? It's originated in the Greek, and it gets very exciting. Amnos is its root word. When you type in amnos, if you have a computer or you do a Greek study, amnos, you know what you come up with when you hit return on your Bible? You come up with Strong's Concordance number, I believe it's number 286. I don't have it in front of me. I believe it's number 286. Do you know what the definition is? Lamb. And then it gives the definition. A lamb that is ordained and slated and scheduled for sacrifice. Amniotic fluid, baby fluid, lamb. When I saw this yesterday preparing for this, I got goosebumps over my body. Because Mary had a little lamb. And he was slated, he was scheduled for what? For sacrifice. And the fluid that he lived in even speaks about lamb fluid. It's lamb fluid. That was so exciting. I didn't see that in any book. It's just one of those things that happened. And it was like, God, thank you. And I study in a little closet. I have a little closet. And it was like that closet became like a mall. It was like, yes! Awesome! Did anybody get that? Did you get it? Or did I? It could have been one of those private moments that you just for me.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a lesson taken from the opening paragraphs of 1 John chapter 5, where the Apostle John really focuses on what he calls perfect love. The title of this lesson, Love, Honor, and Obey. Love, Honor, and Obey, a mini-series that's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter written by John. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Well, it's Monday, and that means that tonight you can catch our television program. We hope you will. It's called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Real Life with Jack Hibbs. It airs every Monday night, 7 o'clock West Coast time, on hischannel.com. That's hischannel.com. Now, on Real Life with Jack Hibbs, Pastor Jack has sat down with some really fascinating guests to talk about some of the hard-hitting issues of our day. Guests like Kurt Bruner, Jacob Prash, David Hocking, Tony Perkins. And of course, tonight we've got another great show for you, Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Monday nights, 7 o'clock, West Coast time. That's hischannel.com. Also, a quick reminder that you can sign up for Pastor Jack's devotional. You're going to like it. It's called Words to the Wise. I personally get Words to the Wise devotionals, and I love them. So sign up for them for free. They show up in your email box, nothing to it. Just visit realradioactive.org and learn more. Our telephone number, by the way, here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.